Job chapter number 31, and let's look at verse number 1. I'm going to read this one verse, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And boy, I'm going to talk about some serious things tonight. And young people, this won't be a lot of humor in this. This won't be something that you ought to be snickering about or laughing about. I'm going to give you some good Bible principles tonight, but I'm going to preach on this subject, making a covenant with your eyes. Making a covenant with your eyes. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence in our life as Christians. Lord, I thank you that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I thank you that, God, you have allowed us to call you Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. And with all of those advantages, Lord, we still tend to sometimes fall so easily to the attacks of Satan. Lord, help us to access the strength that's within us. And Lord, I'm not talking about our inner strength, but the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in each one of us. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that we would live in such a way that would please you and bring honor to you. And as I speak to our people tonight about a very serious subject, this is a very much a pastoral type message of a little warning and a little bit of instruction, Bible instruction. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in this matter to discipline ourselves, to surrender ourselves, to crucify the flesh, and Lord, that you would help us to gain victory where victory needs to be gained and to maintain a victorious life where it needs to be maintained. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to talk to you about this idea of making a covenant with your eyes. What is a covenant? Well, it's a compact or a contract. It's something that, if you use it in the context of the Word of God, is a very holy thing. Most of the covenants that were made in the Old Testament was made connected with the shedding of blood. And we have some pagan practices that have sprung from that. You may remember the story of Moses when he took the carcass and split it in half and shed the blood and made a covenant with Almighty God. When the folks, Israelites, would go to the temple and decide to make a vow or a covenant, they would bring a blood offering to do that. So this isn't a light thing. This is a very serious thing. When the author here of Job, when Job writes, I made a covenant with my eyes, what he did was he said, I signed a blood contract. I made an agreement. This is a covenant that was made in the sight and presence of Almighty God. Very similar to a wedding vow that would be made in front of God and man. A covenant with his eyes. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now let me sell you on this idea for a minute. You see, folks, most of our downward spirals begins when we allow the wrong type of things to enter through the eye gates. And I think of all of the areas where Satan is more prone to attack us as Christians, it is not what we hear or what we feel or what we think even. It is through what we see. Because what we see stimulates what we think. And what we see stimulates what we feel. And what we see oftentimes empowers and gives advanced power to even the things that we hear. And so it's very important for Christians that we learn to discipline ourselves in this matter of what we will look at and what we will not look at, that we simply make a covenant with our eyes. Now, this is a challenge in this day and age, but let me say this. This isn't the only society or the worst society that's ever existed in this matter of a horrible situation as far as Christians just trying to get through society without having the wrong type of things shoved in front of their eyes. I hear preachers say it's never been any worse than it is today. I would beg to differ with them. I guarantee you we could go visit pagan cultures. We could go to ancient times and pagan cultures where it's much worse than it is today. But let me say this, it's bad enough. It certainly is bad enough. Now, I want to give you, first of all, some biblical basis for what I'm going to preach on tonight. You see, I think that there has to be within us a covenant that we make. Notice this is not a covenant between us and God, although it is made in front of God? Is it a covenant with mine eyes? I'm a little weary of this helplessness that I hear from people. We've become a society of victims. We all act like, I shouldn't say we all act like, but too many people act like that they just can't control certain things. They can't help certain things. They were born a certain way, or they've tried. You know, let me tell you something. We just need to rediscover something called old-fashioned character and old-fashioned discipline. And what the Bible says here, Job says, is I sat down with my eyes and we had a talk. And we hammered out an agreement. And we wrote out a covenant. And we signed that covenant together, and I have made a covenant with mine eyes that there's certain things that I will not look at. You say, this is a sermon for young men. Well, it certainly is. This is a sermon for men. Yes, it certainly is. But it's just as much a sermon from every lady that's in this room. Let me promise you that that's true. Job chapter 31, Job said this, a man who was upright in his generation, a man I believe that was a man that God was certainly impressed with and God certainly gave his stamp of approval. Maybe one of the reasons was is because Job had made a covenant with his eyes, with his eyes. Young men, you're going to walk through a society where there's a lot of things to look at that's available to you that you should not look at. Now, if you've made a covenant with your eyes, then that means when you recognize or detect that there's something a certain direction that you shouldn't be looking at, that you discipline yourself to look in the other direction. And this is up to you to do. This is called manhood. Manhood is not achieved by following the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Manhood is achieved when somebody begins to discipline those things with the help of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God and begin to discipline ourselves in this area. Say, Brother Jerry, is this worthy of a whole message? It's probably worthy of a series of messages. I believe more good men have met their destruction just by taking the first step of allowing their eyes to linger where they should not linger. I think many preachers who used to be in the ministry, and I could call some if I was so callous and mean to do it, and I'm not, and I certainly would not do that, but I could call names that most of you would recognize that 10, 15 years ago were big names in fundamentalism that aren't even in the ministry now, and the problem started when they let their eyes wander and linger where they ought not to wander and linger. You remember it started, folks, in the Garden of Eden. Eve first saw the fruit. She first looked upon it and saw it before she ever reached to touch it, before she ever picked it, before she ever put it in her mouth. First she looked at it. First she saw it. You know what, young men? There's some things that Christian young men just aren't to look at. I don't care if the world looks at it. I don't care how the heathen guys at the public school look at it, what they look at and what they don't. If you're a Christian, there's some things you are not to be looking at. And young ladies, there's a lot of things that you should not be looking at. You should not see. There's a deal you ought to make with your eyes that there's certain things that you're not going to look at. Now, let me hit this matter of just covering a few of these. I'm going to, in an introduction, kind of give you some things not to look at. And then I believe in the principle of replacement. I'm very much a firm believer in that. See, I don't think that most of the time you'll succeed in eliminating a negative by creating a vacuum. I don't think you're ever going to win by just choosing the thou shalt nots. I think the thou shalt not, every thou shalt not should be paired with a thou shalt. And if you're actively looking at the right things, you're going to be less prone to look at the wrong things. If you just say, I'm not going to look at this, 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 okay, I'm not going to look at those things, pretty soon you'll be looking at those things. But if you say, I'm going to replace looking at those things by looking at things that God commands me to look at, I think that you'll find real victory in this area of your life. Matthew chapter number 5, let me go there, and I am going to, for the sake of many of our young people that are here that haven't sat under a lot of Bible preaching and teaching, I want to be a help to them and strength to them. I want to give them some verses to look at and some things to be aware of. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Again, I don't want any snickering tonight. I may later on say something funny, and that's okay. But when I'm talking about sacred things, and I'll be very careful in what I say and how I address the audience tonight, but I want you to give me a hearing. We live in a society that's just gone pagan. It's going to hell in a handbasket. And we've excused so many things that we look upon and look at and study and ponder that we shouldn't be involved in whatsoever. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, yes, that's one of the Ten Commandments. We all know that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But notice verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now notice this. This is a sin of the eyes, not of action, not of the flesh, but of the eyes. Jesus says this. You know what the Ten Commandments say. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Notice this. I love this, and I wish I could get this across to Christians today. I wish I could set down every liberal preacher that wants to swear that we have unbridled liberty in Jesus Christ and we're not responsible to fulfill any of the law, or that grace eliminated the law. If you notice what Jesus done, he always said, this is what the Old Testament law says. He didn't lower the standard. He always raised the standard. Folks, grace does not make you live below the law. It wants to make you live above the law. It makes you want to send a standard, not because you have to or there's the judgment of God hanging over your head, but out of the motivation of true love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is teaching here is this. You know that it's wrong to commit adultery, but he said, let me go way over here to the very beginning of where adultery begins. He said, it begins by looking. It begins by casting your eyes in the wrong place, letting your eyes linger in the wrong place or on the wrong person. And the Bible says here that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And it doesn't say there, whosoever looketh on a woman committed adultery in her heart. And ladies, I know some of you, maybe because of some of your background or things that you've gone through, maybe you're hypersensitive to this. But just because a man looks at a woman does not mean he's lusting after that woman. But gentlemen, you know the difference between looking over and seeing a woman and then diverting your attention to something else and lingering to the point where you begin to lust after her. And so you say, Brother Jerry, this must be a problem of just men or young men. Well, I could if we had time, and we do have time, I guess, but I won't turn there. Genesis chapter 39, verse number 7, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. So don't tell me that this just is a problem with young men or with men. I've watched women cast a lewd, lustful eye at a man that doesn't belong to them and that they shouldn't be studying. Young ladies, the Bible says that there's to be a shamefacedness about you, a sobriety about you. There shouldn't be this daring look in the eyes of men and a staring at men and a flirtatious... listen, you can say whatever you want. I'm telling you, you ought to open the Bible and read about how Christian ladies are supposed to conduct themselves. And shamefacedness means what it means. It means to blush. It means not bold. All through the book of Proverbs, the word froward is connected with the strange woman. This is a girl that charges forward. This is a girl that's very flirtatious, that chases guys, that stares at guys when she knows she shouldn't be. And they're sending signals. Now listen to me, young lady. You say, well, Brother Jerry, the problem is the girls that do that get all the attention. Well, they may get the attention now, but when it comes time for these guys to go wife shopping, they're not going to get much attention. And you see, the right kind of a young man's going to want a Christian young lady, a chaste young lady, a young lady that knows how to behave herself properly in the company of Christian men, and not somebody that's a flirt and flirtatious and a boy chaser and stares at him and makes eyes at him and sends messages, wrong types of messages with their eyes. Now, young men, listen to me. What I'm saying is very important. You're going to go down the road and you're going to see billboards that I wish wasn't there. I mean, I'd like to take a 5-gallon can of kerosene and go all over the county and douse some billboards and light them up, but I really don't want to spend the night in jail, or I might just consider doing that. Maybe during the millennium we can take care of all of that nonsense. You know, I get the point where I'll tell you what, I won't even hardly go into a store except Gander Mountain, and it's a shame that I only have to go to Gander Mountain. That's all that's left. I really mean that. I'm so sick and tired of going into stores and just trying to get from point A to point B and not have lewdness and corruptness and crudeness and nudity shoved in front of my face. I'm so sick of buying something that I want to go and have to walk through a gauntlet of nudity and nude magazines and partially clothed and I mean just wicked stuff. I don't have to go on and on about this. You folks live in the same world I do, but no matter where you are or what's there, as a Christian, you don't have an excuse. You know what? You can count the ceiling tiles. I've done that a lot of times. I've been a lot of times counting the ceiling tiles or the floor tiles. You know, my dad, I went visiting with him. I can tell you, I could almost take you almost to the house. I know I could take you to the street and the block, and I think I could take you to the house. When I was a teenager, we went soul winning, and I started going on men's soul winning. My dad took me over here on Sycamore Street, and we started knocking doors on Sycamore Street here in Jasonville. We got several blocks down knocking on doors, and it was my turn to knock, and I knocked on the door, and this lady came and answered the door in a bikini. I'll tell you something. What in the world is wrong? I mean, there wasn't any shamefacedness about it. There wasn't, oh, I didn't know it was you guys. Let me go get something on. It was just open the door, and there she was. And, of course, I was flabbergasted. I didn't know how to handle the situation. Here, I just started going soul winning. This woman, a woman, not a lady, a woman comes to the door. And so my dad steps in front of me and gives her a track. Man, we're just out visiting. Let me give you this. We've got to go. And gets a hold of my arm, takes me out. But on the walk from that house to the next house, he said, Jerry, let me teach you something. He said, you're going to be confronted with awkward situations like that. He said, at times where somebody just is not dressed properly. He said, always, always look right in their eyes and never divert your look from anywhere but their eyes. And I think he taught me one of the wisest things that day. And then he said, as quickly and as graciously as you possibly can, you disengage from that situation and get away from that situation. And young men, this is what I'm talking about. This is how Christian gentlemen conduct themselves. This is how men of character conduct themselves. They don't sneak around seeing what they can find or what magazine they can find or what advertisement they can look at or drive three times past the wrong billboard or walk down the wrong aisle at Walmart when they know what's down there. Men of character, Christian character, conduct themselves in a certain way. And it sets us apart from the world. And you need to make a covenant, an agreement with your eyes that there's certain things that you're not going to look on. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what other Christians do. You're not going to look at certain things. And so Job covers this matter of making sure in members of the opposite gender. Ladies, it's the same way with you. I mean it. In this day and age, what I'm finding out, I'm just telling you, talking to other people that work with young people, Christian young people, do a lot of counseling, we have as much of a problem with lust in our young ladies as we do in our young men. And inappropriate behavior and flirtatiousness and chasing boys and being improper in their interactions and what they say and subjects they talk about and things that they bring up. Good night. Let's hit a resetting button here tonight. Let's say, hey, you know what? There's way Christian ladies act, and there's some ways Christian men act, and we don't act like a bunch of barnyard animals. You know what? I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. He said, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And Jesus went on to say, listen, you look at a, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after it committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so be very careful in that matter. The old saying is you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from landing and building a nest on top of your head. And you know, sometimes we can't help having something come into our vision area, but we can keep from lingering on that thing. And so you make a covenant with your eyes. Psalms 101, let's go there. I'm going to have you look at several verses tonight. Psalms 101. Let me lay a proper foundation, and we're going to get into the message, and the message won't be long. I promise you that. The introduction actually is going to be probably longer than the message. Psalms 101. And verse number 3, let's go there. Psalms 101 and verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. And again, this is a premeditated action. This is something that you do, that you orchestrate. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about making a covenant with your eyes. There's certain things I'm not going to sit and watch. There's certain things I'm not going to look at. And there's certain places I'm not going to stay. If certain situations arise, buddy, I'm going to pull a Joseph and exit stage left. I'm not going to hang around areas where and get in situations where everywhere I look, there's the wrong kind of thing. I very, very, very seldom go to the mall. Very seldom. And I worry about any man that wants to go to the mall. God bless your heart. Now, I mean, it's just ridiculous. Why in the world would I want to do it? I can't look at anything anyway. There's no, where would I want to go to? And they don't have a Gander Mountain in the mall, so why would I want to go there anyway? What I'm saying is be very careful, folks. Be very careful. So this matter of just agreeing and setting a standard, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Folks, TV's not getting better. Anybody notice that? In the last 5 years, it hadn't gotten better. When are you going to stop watching some of those programs that you don't have any business watching? I'm not going to your house. I'm not following you there. I'm not going to make you do anything. I don't have controls and the right to control your remote. I'm just saying, when are we going to start being Christians? When are we going to start being Christians? And so I think you ought to consider these things and think about these things. You that have young people growing up in your home, you need to think about what you're letting them see on TV. Scares me to death. Can your preacher just say something? And I love every single person in here. I'm not down or mad at anybody. Folks, let me beg you not to give your children internet access. How can I convince you of this? How can I get you to pull, you know, your head out of the sand and wake up to the idea that no young person should be put. Bible says, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Do not put them in a circumstance where sometimes it's practically beyond their ability to overcome the temptation. Please, 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 please. You've got a computer in your kid's room and it has internet access. Bless your heart. I'm not mad at you, but you need to wake up. Well, I checked their history. They're smarter on it than you are. Wake up. Wake up. Okay? You can say what you want, but I'm telling you, we've got a computer in our house, and if I was to get on the internet, my wife would be in the room. If she'd be on the internet, I'd be in the room. Well, we need to wake up. Are you listening to me? I can't tell you to be careful enough about this. I talked to preachers. I've talked to a lot of preachers in the last 6 months. Good, solid, tithing, pillar-type Christian men in the church are falling like dominoes. Because they're getting caught up in this stuff. They are literally falling like dominoes. Now, if it can happen in other parts of the country, it could happen right here in Jasonville, Indiana. It could happen right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Please, let's use some good sense, all right? First John chapter 2, let me have you move there. We're looking at some introductory verses, then I'm going to give you a simple outline, and we'll dismiss and go home and get something to eat. First John chapter 2, well, that's what you're all going to do anyway. I know I am. First John chapter 2, I'm not preaching on gluttony tonight, so... Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Watch this. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you have any question about what he's talking about when he says love not the world, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, comma, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here we have all of our enemies listed in front of us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are our three biggest obstacles. My flesh is going to give me more problem than anybody else in the world this week. The desires of my flesh, the desires of my eyes, and my pride will cause me to trip and struggle and stumble and fail more than anything else in the world. Now, isn't it interesting that one-third of that has to do with the eyes, the desires, the wrong desires of the eyes. Now, let me just give you a little saying here. You better look where you are going or you'll be going where you look. You better look where you are going or you'll be going where you look. And what you're going to do is you're going to follow what your eyes look at, and you're going to have to be careful in this matter of making a covenant with your eyes. Now, again, let's be proactive here. It's not enough for me to come up here and tell you all a list of things, and we could spend more time on this, of what not to look at. You say, Brother Jerry, I'm thinking of something else you ought to mention. Well, let me just give you this. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and most of you have common sense. And you know what? If you'll listen to the Holy Spirit of God and you go through the week, what you're going to find out, the Holy Spirit is not bashful about convicting your heart when you're looking at the wrong type of things. And ladies, you got to be careful. The magazines that you buy, are you listening to me? You got to be careful. The books that you buy and the things that you read and what you let go through your eye gates, you have to be careful. Many a Christian woman, been a long time since we preached against this, but let's just say it. Soap operas have probably ruined more marriages than maybe anything else out there. If you ladies work in the workplace, I'm certainly not condoning it, but if you do, you're going to be very careful where your eyes are. You're going to be careful about your conduct out in public. You're going to be careful that you don't send the wrong message. Oh, I'm not going to do anything. It's just fun to flirt around a little bit. You know how many young ladies have thought that and ended up running off with somebody and forsaking their husband and breaking their husband's heart and ruining their family? You better wake up. You better listen. And so let's make a covenant with our eyes. Let's keep our eyes looking on what they ought to look at. Now, real quickly, I'm going to have you go to four portions of Scripture here, or three maybe. And then I may just read the fourth one to you. Psalms 101. Let's go there first of all. We were already there, but let's revisit that. Psalms 101. We're going to look at a different verse. I'm not only going to make a covenant with my eyes of what not to look at, but I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes of the things that I will look at. And again, this is all has to do and tied up to this matter of the doctrine of replacement. You know what? If you're not going to look at something wrong, then why don't you determine to look at something right? Psalms 101, verse 6. Let me give you some things, young people, that I wish I could get you to keep your eyes on, okay? Psalms 101, verse 6 says this. Keep your eyes, number one, let me give you point number one. Keep your eyes upon the right people. Upon the right people. Psalms 101, verse 6 says this. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Isn't it interesting that in verse 3, the psalmist wrote, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But in verse 6, he tells us, after saying what he would not look at, he tells me what he is going to look at. And one of the wisest things that you can do as a young person, especially, is to keep your eyes upon the faithful of the land. Now, what are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying keep your eyes upon the right people. Look up to the right people. Pick the right heroes. Watch the right people. Pattern yourself after the right people. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, you know what? All those hypocrites in the church. Oh, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, I don't know whether they're right or wrong. I suppose in every church there may be one or two, and maybe more some than others. And there may be some churches where there's not a one. I don't know. How am I to judge? But I'll tell you what. If they'd gone to church and they looked around and walked out saying, wanting to talk about the hypocrites, then the reason they saw hypocrites is because they looked for hypocrites. Are you listening to me? The reason they saw hypocrites is because they looked for hypocrites. You know, I just decided that what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my eyes on the faithful of the land. Now, young people, you'll get disillusioned if you start looking at the wrong type of Christians or people that say they're Christians and aren't really Christians. If you start keeping your eyes on bad examples, then you know what? You're going to get disillusioned. But I will tell you that the same church that they want to claim is full of hypocrites, if they just stop looking at that two or three or four people and they look at the vast majority of the faithful people in that church and put their eyes on them and take a look at them. You know, Jeremiah said, it's not a bad thing, folks. Jeremiah said, I will get me into the great man and learn of them. And I think in every generation that's coming up, you've got some generations ahead of you and some people ahead of you that are faithful and have proved themselves faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about fly-by-nighters. I'm not talking about people that talk one way here and outside the door talk something else, live some way here and live somewhere else. I'm talking about all over this church, folks. There's people that their walk matches their talk. They live for the Lord. They're sincere. I didn't say they were perfect, but they're sincere. They're dedicated. They've been at this thing for a while. They love Jesus Christ. They love the Lord. They're faithful to the services. They're with the program. They've got a good word to say about the pastor and the program of the church. They're supportive of what goes on there. They put their money where their mouth is. They sacrifice and they tithe and they give and they knock doors and they run bus routes and they teach Sunday school classes and do all kinds of things. I'm just saying, young people, if you're going to look at somebody, look at those kind of people. So many young people have been disillusioned because they started watching somebody that was suspect or borderline or was not what they said that they were. But I'm telling you, young person, you've got to make the choice. I said this the other night to our college students when they were prepared to leave the Bible for Bible college. I said, you choose your friends very carefully in Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I looked up at upperclassmen, and I watched them for a while, and I picked out some men that were serious and dedicated and loved the Lord and had a fire and a zeal for God and had some common sense about them and loved the Bible. And I mean, they were there for the right reason. And I put my eyes on those type of people, and I said, you know what? I'm going to learn from them. I walked in, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to pay attention to some of these freshmen that came in with me that's just here for the wrong reasons, here to goof around, here to see how many rules they can break, want to set the door and criticize it. I'm not going to spend time around those type of people. What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my eyes on the professors. I'm going to keep my eyes on those that are serving in ministries and those that are faithful to God and those that have established a testimony. And I'm going to keep, listen, I will get me to the great men and I'll learn of them. And I think at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the wisest thing you can do is put your eyes on some faithful men, young men. You pick some men in this church that, I mean, they've been here. They've got a track record. They love God. They're sincere. And you keep your eyes on them. Don't worry about those that are playing the game. Keep your eyes on them. It's so important that our young people choose the right heroes to look up to. And it's important for us that have been saved for a while that we establish a good Christian testimony so that we do not disillusion one of these young people around here. I'm telling you to look around. I want to start naming people. I'm not going to do it. All over this auditorium, you know what? There's faithful people that have stood the test of time. They've been in church for a long time. They serve God. They've got a positive attitude. They love their church. They love their pastor. They're with the program. You keep your eyes on those type of people, and God will bless you in so many ways. Psalms 119, let's go there. Number one, keep your eyes on the right people. If I'm going to Psalms 119, you probably already know that point number two is keep your eyes upon the right book. Keep your eyes upon the right book. Psalms 119, verse number 18. I love this verse. I love this verse. Oftentimes I pray this verse before I read my Bible, before I start to study for a sermon. I will pray this prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray that a lot to the Lord. I use that as a prayer to Almighty God. David, that psalmist of Israel, wrote, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hey, Brother Jerry, I have a problem with my eyes. You've already touched on some things. It's a real battle for me. And you're telling me not to look at those things. Yes, I am. I'm telling you that. But let me tell you, if you just try to eliminate a negative and don't put a positive in its place, pretty soon you're going to be back involved with the negative. Can I have you jump back to verse number 9? We've got time for this. This is important. This will help our young people. Notice this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? What a great question. You thinking about what you're reading? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Isn't it interesting that the very problems that we've talked about, the problems and the sins of young men and the filthiness and some of the things that we need to overcome, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Question mark. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Listen, stop looking at the wrong kind of magazines and look into the Bible. Stop looking at the wrong kind of billboards and look in the Bible. You know, if you'll just cast your eyes into the pages of God's Word, and you're going to say, this is what I'm going to study, and this is what I'm going to read. Hey, get rid of those trashy novels. Just read the Bible. Get into the Word of God. I talked about it this morning's message, so I'm not going to belabor it. Boy, I'd like some young people to get back to just reading the Bible. Did you take the challenge this morning? Did you think that maybe God put that on your preacher's heart just so it could go in one ear and out the other? Why don't you dedicate yourself to this matter of reading the Bible? 3 pages a day will take you through the Bible in a year. 10 pages a day will take you through the Bible 3 times in a year. You expect me to read through the Bible 3 times in a year? What else you've been reading? How many other books have you read all the way through this year? You can't read through the Bible 1 time this year? Now listen to me. I think that it's important that we get back just to reading the Bible, that cleansing water that cleanses our mind and cleanses our thought and cleanses our spirit and cleanses our soul. Young people that are drugged down in sin and young people that are hindered in this areas of lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life, those young people seldom have any kind of relationship with the book. Here's an important statement. I didn't make it up. I'm just quoting it. Either the Bible will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. But we need to keep our eyes on the book. Just carry it with you. Carry it with you. Some of you young people go to a public school. Take the Bible with you to school. The kids around you want to start talking bad or talking dirty or telling a dirty joke at lunchtime, about the right in the middle of their story, just reach down, reach in your back, book back, plop that Bible up on the table. I guarantee you'll be able to hear a pin drop. I worked for 6.5 years for United Parcel Service, loading semis on the docks up in Chicago. And I'm going to tell you, talk about the foulest mouth, meanest bunch some of the most perverted people you've ever. I'd walk in there on the dock every night and walk over to the desk where we would gather, and I'd take my King James Bible and slap it right up there on top of the shelf where we put our personal stuff every night that I walked in there. Let me tell you something. You don't know how many times they were over there cutting up or cursing and goofing around, just telling some dirty story, and here comes the preacher and slaps his King James Bible on the shelf and everything just gets quiet. Hello, gentlemen. Good evening. How are you doing? You ready for a good night's work? Here we go. Just something powerful about this book. And Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, you know what? He didn't use any psychological tricks to defeat Satan. He just started quoting the Word of God. And you know, the Bible will give you victory in these areas of your life. Keep your eyes upon the right people, young people. And folks, let me just encourage all of you. It's just not young people being led astray. It's young couples being led astray. And middle-aged couples being led astray. And this is ridiculous, but even senior saint couples being led astray. And senior saints being led astray. You know what their problem is? They got their eyes on the wrong people, and they don't keep their eyes in this book. If they do that, they wouldn't be confused, and they wouldn't be drifting away. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse number 35. Let me give you something else to look at. Just give you a very simple outline. I want to give you some positives along with the negatives. John chapter 4 and verse number 35. Keep your eyes on the right people. Keep your eyes in the right book. John chapter 4. And if you will, notice verse number 35. I love this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your, there it is, E-Y-E-S, eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, a lot of people are going through this society, and they're looking at all the wrong things as they're going through society. Say, Brother Jerry, with all the stuff out there, what do you look at? You look at the fields to see that they're white for harvest. See, you can stand there at Walmart, walk around Walmart, and you can go around and look around long enough, and you'll see all kinds of filthy things that your eyes should never rest on. Or you could sit there in Walmart, look around at the people, and realize that these are lost souls. And you ought to begin to pray and say, God, look all around me. The lady that's going to check me out here at the end of this line, after I walk through this gauntlet of filth, this is a lost soul. And the one that's begging for me, I think we have to beg, don't we now? But the one that's begging for me, that's a lost soul. And the ones that are stalking the shelves and the other customers that are behind me, and the ones that are, these are lost souls. Listen, if you've got your mind on lost souls, then you don't have your mind on a lot of stuff you shouldn't have your mind on. When you drive through the neighborhood, instead of looking at all the billboards or watching the wrong kind of girls, young men, as they're walking down the street dressed indecently, man, we need a revival and just young ladies deciding to dress modestly again. Let me plead with you, young girls. I know you're not taught this, a lot of you at home, and you're certainly not taught it at the public school. But you know what? It's a shame to walk out of your house dressed in such a way that's caused a young man to look at you and lust after you. Keep your clothes on. Put some clothes on. Dress like a lady. Be decent. I don't mean to be crude or stand and get out of order here, but it's wrong to have a low necklines. It's wrong to walk around where half your belly's showing. It's wrong to wear things that are so short that it's indecent, and it causes young men to look at it the wrong way. They're not going to think much of you, and you're not saying much about yourself, and you're certainly not representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you Christian? Are you saved? Are you a child of God, or do you need to get saved tonight? Because saved people think a little different about this than lost people. Yes, saved people get this. Saved people want to bring honor and glory to God. Saved people don't swell up like a toad every time you talk about immodesty. Maybe you need to get saved. It'll change the way you view these things. Amen. Are you getting this? I mean this. Good night, young ladies. I mean, why in the world would you want to walk around where a bunch of heathen men would lust after you and think unholy thoughts about you? What is wrong with you? You get off on something like that? How ungodly and wicked is that? Oh, we need to hit a reset button. We need grandmas that'll dress right so the grandchildren know how to dress. We need mamas that'll dress right so that the children will figure out how to dress. And but young ladies, whether you have those examples in your life or not, you still need to do right yourself. Boy, this is so important. Now, keep your eyes upon the ripe harvest. When you see a young lady or a group of young people walking down the street, you know what, guys, you can sort through that crowd till you find an indecent girl that's dressed in an indecent fashion. Or what you could do is look at that whole group and begin to pray and ask Almighty God to give you a burden. Hey, why don't you pull over and grab some gospel tracts and pass it out to them? Why don't you pray with them? Why don't you invite them to church? Listen, people that have a burning, a burden for souls don't get caught up in all of this nonsense nearly as quickly as those that don't. Keep your eyes on the harvest. Keep your eyes on the harvest. Keep your eyes on the harvest. I remember the first time that I ever drove into inner city Chicago. I'm not talking about downtown where you go sightseeing and all the things. I'm talking about out where the people live, out in the neighborhoods, out in the inner city where people live. I remember the first time I ever drove to that section. You know, I'm from a little town, small country, small population, handful of folks. And I remember going down a certain street, and all I could see, it was a beautiful summer-type day, and the streets were, it was a Saturday morning, and the streets were packed with people. I couldn't believe it. There were more people, probably, I'm not exaggerating, there were more people in a four-block area that you could stand and look at, walking up and down on either side of the street, and up and down the side streets, and on the porches, than there probably is all of the population of Jacksonville. I mean that's true. The great sea of humanity is almost overwhelming. And I remember I looked over at the guy, and I'm looking at all this, I'm watching all this, and we had been assigned this section of Chicago to try to reach for Christ and try to get the gospel to. And, you know, I drove up there not knowing at all what I was getting into. What do you mean you just want us to cover a four-block-by-four-block area? That's our bus route? We've got to stay in these boundaries? How in the world are we ever going to fill? And then I got in those four-block-by-four-block area, and there was a sea of humanity. I remember getting out, telling the guy that was driving, pull over, pull over! He said, I said, pull over! And he pulled over to the side, and I got out of there, and I stood on the sidewalk, and I looked up that one side and down the other, and I looked at the face of those people, and I stood there and wept. And I thought, how in the world are we ever going to get the gospel to this many people? Let me tell you something. You get that in your heart, you're not going to be sitting on a corner somewhere, checking out the girls as they walk by and having lustful thoughts about them. Why don't you start looking at them for what they are? There's somebody's daughter who's lost and going to hell. There's somebody's sister who's lost and going to hell. There's somebody's mama who's lost and going to hell. And the Christians are supposed to look at the lost world different than the lost world looks at the lost world. And if you lift your eyes and get an idea that, you know what? Yeah, people are dressed wrong. And yeah, people a lot of them aren't taught. But you know what the real problem is? They need Jesus. They just need somebody to give them the gospel. A lot of them don't know what they don't know any better. They're doing what they've been raised to do. They don't even know it's bad. They need somebody to come to them and say, let me tell you something, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. So keep your eyes on the right people. Keep your eyes on the right book. Keep your eyes upon the ripe harvest. Then let me give you the last one, because I think this is most important of all. Let me read the verses first. Psalms 123, verse 1, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Psalms 141, 8, but mine eyes are upon thee, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. I love Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The last thing is to keep your eyes upon the face of Jesus. Keep your eyes on the face of Jesus. Let me just tie this thing up. I believe this with all my heart. I think there's something different that happens to somebody who first thing every morning finds their little private Mount Sinai and climbs that Mount Sinai and spends time in the presence of the Holy of Holies, spends time in the presence of Almighty God, spends time in the presence of Jesus Christ, looking into and loving His face. If that's the first thing that you get and the first thing that you look at each morning, let me tell you something, it changes the way you look at everything else the rest of the day. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now I'm telling you, by practice, I'm telling you this works. This is just some little cute formula. Listen, guy, this isn't just some little cute formula. I'm talking about getting up every morning looking at the pages of the Bible, spending some time looking at the pages of the Bible, and then getting alone in your prayer closet, look up in the face of Jesus. Brother Jerry, does He appear to you? No. But you know what? There's something about being in His presence, and it's like looking at His face. And then to spend some time, instead of walking around and
and tag it up with the people that are heading towards the world and the spiritual losers, why don't you hook up with some people that are heading the right direction and encourage you to go the right direction? And then if you'll keep your eyes upon these things, folks, it'll help you. Now listen, I think tonight there's some of us that probably just ought to make a covenant with our eyes. There's others that said, I've made that covenant with my eyes. It's always good to go back and rededicate those things. How about it? Aren't we faced with a lot of problems, and don't a lot of the problems start right here? God can give you the victory over that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just to guard our eye gates. And maybe, Lord, in front of Almighty God tonight, we should kneel at an altar and say, Lord, it's time for me to make a covenant or renew a covenant with my eyes. Not just on what not to look at, but maybe to renew a covenant in spending time looking at the pages of God's Word, spending time looking at the right kind of people, and spending time looking at the ripe harvest, and spending time looking at the righteous faiths of our Lord and Master. Oh, if we could get our eyes right, I think so many other things would fall into place. I think that you'd be so pleased if on Tuesday morning the students of Blessed Hope Baptist School came in with their eyes all looking at the right things in the right direction. I think you'd be so pleased if you watched the men scatter, Lord, starting tomorrow morning through the workplaces, and watched us disciplining our eyes, keeping them on the right things, under the right influences, keeping this covenant that we've made tonight. I pray for our ladies, Lord, the attacks not just on the men. I think the attacks maybe are as much, if not more, on the ladies in our society today than they've ever been before. Oh, God, help them to keep their eyes right. Help them to make a covenant with their eyes. God, deliver. Use this sermon to deliver someone. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to stand up here and preach this and not keep the covenant that I've made with you concerning my eyes. Help me, Lord, day by day to keep my eyes on the right things, Lord. The more my eyes are on the right things, the less chance they've gotten beaten on the wrong things. Help us to make these decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.